this week on Hope for the Broken.
We long for something that will last. We long for something that we can count on that will be permanent. And as Paul is writing to this church at Ephesus, he wants them to know that this higher ground faith that is theirs in Jesus Christ is not a passing fad. This is not something that you're going to have today and lose tomorrow. This is not something that will sustain you through one season of life and then fail you in another.
Welcome to Hope for the Broken, the audio podcast ministry of Trinity Baptist Church in Mount Pleasant, Texas. We exist to become a gospel-centered community redeeming brokenness through hope in Jesus Christ. At Trinity, we believe we are all broken and in need of the redeeming hope found in Jesus. This week at Trinity, Dr. Clint Davis concludes his sermon series called Higher Ground. In this final message of the series, we understand that through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God has sealed every believer with the assurance of His presence, the security of salvation, and the promise of an eternal inheritance in Christ. Here is Pastor Clint with his message entitled, Signed, Sealed, and Delivered.
Now there was a blind philosopher who opined in the early 70s and wrote these very deep words. Like a fool, I went and stayed too long. Now I'm wondering if your love's still strong. Oh, baby, here I am, signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours. Then that time I went and said goodbye, now I'm back and not ashamed to cry. Oh, baby, here I am, signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours. Here I am, baby, signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours. You got my future in your hands. Here I am, baby, signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours. You got my future in your hands. Any of you know that great blind philosopher? Stevie Wonder. Stevie Wonder, he's still singing well as he is aging. Well, it was supposed to be an ode to permanence. Here I am, baby, signed, sealed, and delivered, I'm yours. But when you listen to the lyrics, you realize that something had ruptured the relationship. There had been a break. He had wandered off and was wanting to come back and was begging her, whoever she was, to let him come back. And so really it became an ode to impermanence rather than permanence. Y'all, we live in an impermanent throwaway world. All around us, there are things that we purchase with no expectation they're going to last forever. We know that they've got a limited life expectancy. We go to work for a company and have no intention of retiring with that company. And furthermore, they have no intention of keeping you until you retire. They want to swap out entire groups of people along the way. Our marriage relationships, unfortunately, become very impermanent for us. We can throw them away, get a new one, throw them away, get a new one. And so we long for something that will last. We long for something that we can count on that will be permanent. And as Paul is writing to this church at Ephesus, he wants them to know that this higher ground that he's calling them to live on, this higher ground faith that is theirs in Jesus Christ, is not a passing fad. This is not something that you're going to have today and lose tomorrow. This is not something that will sustain you through one season of life and then fail you in another. I weary of my brethren who preach as if they're preaching from the Bible, and preach a gospel that tells you you can lose your salvation. Hear me, and some of you may believe that. Hear me, and I realize I'm not permanently on staff, and you don't have to take everything I say as the gospel, although it comes right out of the book. Once you are in Christ, you cannot lose your salvation. Not because of anything you're going to do, but because of everything He has already done. And Paul wanted to be clear about that. So as he gets to this last little phrase, this last little verse in this prayer, he makes it very clear. So in verses 13 and 14, he said, "In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory." We sang together this morning, "Holy Spirit, you are welcome here." Y'all, when we are in Christ, we don't have to beg the Holy Spirit to come. He's already here. And that's what Paul is wanting these folk to understand. And that's the first part of this message. Every believer receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. Every person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ at the moment of their salvation receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you hear Paul's language in him, in Christ? You also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, having also believed, this is the moment of salvation, having also believed, you were, not you will be, you were, past tense, sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Paul doesn't get wishy-washy on this. He's consistent throughout all of his epistles. And in Romans chapter 10, he described that path to salvation, reminding us that, one, salvation doesn't come apart from the hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so critically important that in our worship, in our Bible study, in our witness and ministry throughout the community, in our kids going to camp, and they did. Wherever we are, we share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is through the hearing of the gospel that salvation comes. But he went a little further and said that salvation does not come apart from the gift and or the exercise of faith, which is a gift. We don't have to conjure up faith. We don't have to manufacture it in our will. God gives us the gift of faith to be able to believe. In Romans chapter 10, Paul asked the question, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. And then I love this verse, but keep it in its context. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever will exercise that gift of faith and call on the Lord Christ to forgive us of our sin and to gift us with his gift of salvation will be saved. If you're sitting here this morning and you're wondering, can I? Am I too far gone? Am I beyond the reach of God's love? Is there something that I may have done that will disqualify me from salvation? Did you hear what Paul just said? Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And it doesn't just mean that you get a pass, that you escape hell, a get out of hell free card. It doesn't just mean that you can live with warm fuzzies at night, knowing that if you die, you're going to go to a good place. It means that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, something happens in you that radically changes the course of your entire life. You have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in the moment of our salvation, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are three, yet they are one. That's another one of those truths that makes us scratch our head and go, I just don't understand that. You don't have to. Just accept it. Because it's truth. The Bible teaches it. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the third person of the Trinity, the person of God, comes to reside within us. Y'all, we don't receive a portion of the Holy Spirit. And again, you say, well, Clint, that's not what I heard. I know. Read what you want to read. Hear what you want to hear. I'm telling you, I believe that when I got saved, I got all of the Holy Spirit that there is. God doesn't pass out the Holy Spirit like a sweet potato pie at a family reunion, one piece at a time. You get the whole Spirit. You say, well, Clint, I don't get it. It seems like there are some people who are more Spirit-filled than others. There seem to be people in this church that have more of the Holy Spirit than I have. What's the deal? It's not that they have more of the Holy Spirit than you have. It's that the Holy Spirit has more of them than he has of you. That's the difference. It is how we yield ourselves in faith to the leadership and influence of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes the difference. You got him. You got all of the Spirit within you. All the possibilities are there. It just depends on how much we're willing to yield ourselves to him. How much have you given yourself over to him? That brings us to the second point. The Holy Spirit is indisputable evidence of our salvation. We ask the question, how can I know? How can I know that I'm saved? I several years ago, I got a call in the office one day, and this guy was on the other end, and he identified himself and said he went to the First Baptist Church back in the, and he gave me the time frame. And he said, I just need you to check and see if I have a record there and see what that record says about my church experience. I said, okay. And sure enough, I mean, we had some yellowed cards in a file box. I mean, they were ancient. They smelled bad. They'd been around for so long. And they were up there, and they had a person's name and birth date and the day they joined the church and how they joined the church. This is how old it was. Some of you old geezers will remember this. It had every study course that they had participated in and whether they had completed it or not and gotten the certificate. And so all that was on there. Well, I flipped through and I found his card. Sure enough, it was in there. His name, his address. It showed when he had joined the church, the date of his baptism. And I said, here, I got it. Here's the date you joined and here's the day you got baptized. And his comment was, whew, that makes me feel a whole lot better. I wasn't sure. And I thought, that's pitiful. If the security of your salvation is based on a yellowed, fading card that came out of the attic of a church somewhere, you don't have much of a salvation. My salvation isn't dependent on a baptismal certificate or an aging yellow file card in a green file box somewhere in a church. The veracity of my salvation and the veracity of your salvation is based on the presence of God's Holy Spirit in your life. Again, Paul wrote, in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed you were sealed. That's the word he picked. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that word that he picked, he did it on purpose because when he used it, it evoked for them a particular image. It became an illustration. And illustrations are great. In preaching and teaching, you got to have good illustrations. They help get the point across. But you can't push an illustration beyond its intended point. And he didn't here. But he said, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so it was that then, and it's still common in some places today, it was that then, after an official document was written and completed, it was folded over, a little dollop of pliable wax was put on the covering there where the papers came together, and then with their seal, their official seal, whatever that looked like, whatever that crest looked like, they would mash it into that seal, that pliable seal of wax, and it would harden. Now, that did two things. Number one, it established the veracity of the document. You knew when you looked at that, that was the seal of the sender. And if it was on there, then you knew that this was not a spurious document. This was not something that was a fake, a counterfeit. This was the real deal from that person whose seal was on that document. But then it also served a second purpose. When you looked at a document and you looked at the seal and the seal wasn't broken, you knew that this had not been tampered with. From the moment it was completed and sealed and delivered, it was intact. And you could count on that being the document that was handed over in the very beginning. So Paul used that word, that idea. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Sealed. And that was important to these believers. Remember, some of them, coming out of pagan backgrounds, some of them coming out of religion where they didn't really have a sense of security at all, who had all kind of questions about, am I or am I not saved? Am I or am I not going to this place called heaven? Am I or am I not good with God on this day? And those questions can drive you nuts. Those questions can give you a spiritual insecurity that makes you do and think some really wackadoodle things. And so it was that he wanted that congregation at Ephesus to know you can be sure that you are confident. You can be confident of your salvation in Jesus Christ because of the presence of God's Holy Spirit. Oh, they knew about giving evidence of belonging to. In certain pagan religions, the insignia of the cult would be tattooed on the adherents, and you would have to produce that tattoo to show that you belonged. Even in our own Judeo-Christian tradition, circumcision was a sign of the covenant, a physical sign of a spiritual covenant. And so here we are in the New Testament, Paul's writing to them about, well, what's going to be the sign of your belonging to Christ? How are they going to know that you are in? Is it going to be a tattoo? Is it going to be some kind of a physical act? No, he said, it's not that at all. It is going to be forever the presence of God's Holy Spirit in you. That's how you're going to know that you belong to Him. He is the undeniable mark of God's work in us. Now, I think a logical question is, Clint, how can I know that I have the Holy Spirit? Well, let me go to the Word, because the Word tells us exactly what the Holy Spirit will do when He is in us. Number one, He's going to guide us into truth. He will guide us collectively into truth. Now, how many Holy Spirits are there? Audience participation. How many Holy Spirits are there? One, okay? So if there's one Holy Spirit, the presence of God in us, and He is guiding us, do you think He's going to guide this section over here into one truth, this section into an opposing truth, this section into an alternate truth, and this section over here into some latest fad? Do you think that He will lead us in varying ways that will cause dissension and schism in the body of Christ? Do you believe that? No. And anytime some yahoo in a church stands up and says, well, the Spirit said to me, the Spirit led me to, and then he makes some ridiculous assertion that is even anti-scriptural, you can know that he's lying through his teeth. He didn't get that from the Spirit. He got it from bad tacos last night. That is not of the Spirit. Because I'm telling you, when we follow the prompting of God's Holy Spirit, He will draw us tighter and tighter together as the body of Christ and not divide us one from the other. He's going to guide us into all truth. But He's also going to convict us concerning sin and righteousness. God's Holy Spirit will make you uncomfortable with sin. When you're in a place with people and certain things are said and done, and you get, for lack of a better word, you get the spiritual heebie-jeebies, you better not ignore it, because God's Holy Spirit is going to make you uncomfortable with a lie. Don't ignore that. God will make you uncomfortable if you're in a place where you are compromising your faith. He's going to give you an ill feeling about where you are and what you're doing because you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You belong to Him and not to the enemy who is trying to lure you away. The Holy Spirit comforts us. He will never leave us or forsake us. He's going to comfort us. In fact, one of the names that is used for the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is Paraclete, or one who comes to stand alongside. You know what? Sometimes in this life, and it's good to have friends, I love my friends, I love my wife, I love my children, I love my church. But y'all, sometimes you're all by yourself and there's nobody around. But you're never alone. Because when you are a child of God, God's Holy Spirit is always with you. And His presence is a comfort. It's hard to explain, hard to define even what that looks like and even what it feels like. And if you're looking for a feeling, and some of you will say, well, Clint, I don't feel. Feelings are overrated. Now, we got them, and we ought to feel, okay? We ought to feel. A faith without feelings is a pretty dead faith. But if you're looking for a feeling, you watch somebody over here, and they get all wound up and excited. Woo! And they're shouting and carrying on, and you say, well, I just don't have what they have because I'm not. You're not like them. You be you, and let them be them. And let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. And He will guide us, and He will comfort us. He will be with us no matter what we're going through. He empowers us to do things that we never imagined possible. See, I like this part too, because we do live in a world, as we've noted, that's contrary to our faith. We are opposed out there. And there are situations where people don't want to hear what you have to say and don't appreciate the lifestyle that you're living in Jesus Christ. That can be intimidating to some of you, and it makes you want to hide in the shadows so that nobody can see you. God doesn't want you in the shadows. He wants you living your faith day in and day out. And when you are the only one, and when you are being intimidated by the antagonist, you can rely on the presence of the Holy Spirit to give you the strength to stand firm, the strength to say what needs to be said and to do what needs to be done. God's Holy Spirit also equips and gifts us spiritual gifts, and that's a whole different can of worms that we don't have time to open up this morning. But if you are a child of God, you have a spiritual gift. God equips us for service in the kingdom, in the church. You are to be a part. He didn't create any of us to be spectators, just to sit there like a bump on a log and not do anything in the kingdom's service. You are equipped for service, and the Holy Spirit equips us through the gifts of the Spirit. So it is that the Holy Spirit is God's seal on us, reminding us that we are kept by Him. Nothing in the world or beneath the world has the power or authority to tamper with the seal of God's Holy Spirit. That means from the moment you were saved, it was guaranteed by the Holy Spirit that one day you're going to be delivered safely into God's presence. Why is that important? I've asked people frequently over the years, are you saved? Do you know for sure that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And here's the answer I get. I hope so. Really? Tell me about that. Well, you know, I do my best. I try hard to live a life that God would appreciate and God would reward when the time comes. And some would add this addendum. And I hope that before I die, I'm not in a bad stretch where I have drifted away. Oh, so if you die during a bad stretch, if you die during a bad time, let's make it real practical. For some of these folks that skipped church this morning because they stayed up too late partying last night, they skipped church today. If they were to die today, that would mean they're going to hell. And you, who toughed it out and got up this morning and came to church, even though you didn't feel like it, and even though you didn't really want to, you're here. You know God is keeping score, and you're saying to Him, God, I don't want to be here, but I'm here because I know it's the right thing to do. And I know that if I die today, I'm going to die on a good note. Man, what a pitiful way to live. I'm glad to know that whether I'm good or bad, having a good day or a bad day, I'm doing my best or I'm doing my mediocre for the Lord. It doesn't matter. When I die, I'm going to step into His presence, not because of what I've accomplished, but because of what Jesus accomplished on Calvary's cross and the sealing power of the Holy Spirit. Well, let me go to point number three. He used another illustration. He said to us that the Holy Spirit affords us a glimpse of heaven. Love this language. And I look at the last part, verse 14. He said, He is given to us as a pledge or a down payment of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. You know what a pledge is. You've had to make a down payment before when you were buying a piece of property or you were buying something from somebody and you wanted them to know that you meant business. And so you gave them a certain sum of money. And sometimes it's irrevocable. You don't get it back if you back out. It's the down payment to let them know you mean business and that you'll be back to complete the payment, to finish it out. So Paul uses this idea. The Holy Spirit is God's down payment or pledge, if you will, of our inheritance, of what heaven is going to be like. Now, I illustrate it this way, and it's an illustration. Remember what I said about illustration. Don't push them too far. I like to go to Sam's. I like to go to Costco, and I like to take Cindy when she's hungry. Because if we hit it at just the right time, we can make loops around the store, and we can stop at every little blue-haired woman with a hairnet and get a sample. And they've got all kind of good samples. They've got savory and they've got sweet. They've got hot and they've got cold. Now they'll pass out vitamins and energy water for you too if you're feeling a little low. And if you'll keep circling long enough, you'll get enough to be full. And when we leave, I'll say, baby, you need to stop. You need to go somewhere to eat. No, I'm full. And I say, thank you, Lord Jesus. It's the cheapest date you can find. But here's the deal, as you're spinning around through Sam's and the little blue-haired ladies with the hairnet are giving you their samples, they're not just trying to fill you up. They want you to buy that box sitting behind them that's this wide and this tall. She's giving you a little bitty bite. She wants you to buy 144 packages of them. And so as you're standing there and you're reveling in this taste, it's like, wow! That was good. I didn't know those things were that good. I'm so glad you gave me a sample. And how many times have you taken the bait and grabbed that big old box and put it in your buggy and carried it home and 3/4 of it went bad before you could eat it? You see what God has done with the Holy Spirit? He said, I know you can't handle all that heaven's going to be. If I even told you all that heaven's going to be like, that little pea brain of yours would explode. But what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you some samples. I just want you to know what you can look forward to, and I want you to partly know what heaven's going to be like. And say, okay, Clint, explain that. What does that look like? Y'all, for me, there are many times, and I'm not going to say it happens all the time, but there are many times when I'm sitting in a worship service and we're singing together, and I lose sight of the fact that you're in the room with me. And in fact, I don't care in that moment that you're in the room with me, because in that moment, it's me and the Lord. He has shown up in that song. And as I am singing, I hear the voices around me, and I realize in that moment, you know what? That's what heaven's going to be like. There's going to be some great worship in heaven. And we're going to sing together and fellowship together around the feet of our Lord, and it is going to be absolutely incredible. But for the time being, every now and then, as I'm worshiping together with the body of Christ, I get a taste of that. Christian fellowship, y'all. Christian fellowship is needed, it's necessary, and it is so good. Believers getting together, and not just getting together to gossip, not getting together to be rude or tacky or obnoxious or crude or any of that, just believers getting together to encourage one another, to love on one another, and just to be there for each other. Y'all, that is a sample of what heaven's going to be like. Can you imagine walking down those streets of gold when you get to heaven and you bump into a guy and he says, excuse me, I didn't mean to bump into you. And you turn around and it's Moses. You go a little further down the road and you're held up by a conversation in the middle of the road and you have to stop. You know how that is in Walmart. You get frustrated, want to tap him on the shoulder and say, would you get out of the way? He turns around. It's the Apostle Paul. You're like, holy moly. And that grandma that prayed some of you knuckleheads into heaven, that didn't give up when a lot of other people did, and she died not being sure. And you get to heaven, and one of the first people that runs up and grabs you and squeezes you and gives you a big old juicy kiss on the cheek, Grandma. You see, our fellowship is just a foretaste of what heaven's going to be like. Oh my goodness. I could go on and on, but I want to stop because I want you to know that God isn't teasing us. God isn't dangling the bait over us, trying to get us to believe something that is not. God is saying to us, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, hang in there. God is saying to us, be strong. God is saying to us, commit again and again and again to the Lord Christ and to the body of Christ and belong. Don't just show up as a consumer. Don't just show up to get what you can get. You put your heart and your soul into the body of Christ, serve through the body of Christ, and you will get a sense of what heaven's going to be like one day, and you will know over and over, particularly at night when you lay down and close your eyes and ask those hard questions. You lay there at night and say, God, I just felt like today you were with me. And God, when we were singing that song in church, and God, when I was by myself in that conversation, and God, when we were in that ICU waiting room, it just seemed like you were there with me. And I wasn't afraid because I knew no matter what happened circumstantially, you were there. Yeah. Yeah. Because here I am, baby. Signed, sealed, and delivered. I'm yours. Can you say that this morning? Can you say that? I pray so. I pray so. If not, let's talk about it. If not, let's spend some time. You can talk to one of the elders. You can talk to myself. Be glad to do that. But I want you to know, not just so that you can be that guy that called me on the phone, whew, I'm glad I'm good. No, I want you to know that every day that you live, you are in Christ. I want you to know that every situation you face in Christ. And I want you to know that when the end is nearing and age or disease or calamity has struck and you're laying there knowing that the end is close, I want you to not fear that moment. I want you to not fear that moment. I want you to know that whatever that is on the other side of that shadowy veil of death, whoo-wee, It's a whole lot better than any good thing we had on this side of the veil. And that prompts us to keep going.
You've been listening to Trinity Baptist Church's Hope for the Broken podcast. We pray that today's message encouraged and challenged you in your walk with Christ. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit us at trinitytx.org or reach out to us at 903-572-1959. Or you can email us at info@trinitytx.org. If you're ever in the East Texas area, join us for worship on Sundays at 9:30 or 11 a.m. Thanks for listening, and be sure to join us next week on Hope for the Broken.